It's a great pleasure and a joy for us as a family to be with you again. And it's a privilege that our children can also be with us tonight. The last time it was only myself and my wife, so we're looking forward to spending the time with you. I also bring you greetings from Goodwood Baptist Church, my home church. We are partners in the gospel. We are together in Solo 5, and so it's also good for us to be here with you and an expression of that unity. Our passage for this evening comes from John 15. We're going to read the first 11 verses, John 15 from verse 1 to 11. And the title of our sermon is called A Life That Glorifies the Father. John 15. Let's read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withered. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things are spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let us pray. Oh Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful evening that your people can gather around your word, united through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, this passage before us is a revelation of our unity with your Son, the true vine, in which we find our true identity. But we also see in this passage, Lord, how you desire for your church and for your people to bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And so it's our prayer this evening, Lord, that you will speak to us through this passage, and that you will challenge us, and that you will prune us, and that you will change us, so that we can be changed into the image of Christ, and so that we can live for the glory of the Father. Oh Lord, enable our hearts to believe you, to trust in you, to commit to you, and to follow your way. Work in us, Lord, and then fill us with your Spirit, so that we can be the people of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine your life without the internet, electricity, WhatsApp, Skype, Facebook, a computer, or a smartphone. We just recently experienced stage 4 load shed. I'm sure many of you can testify with me what kind of disruption it brought to our lives. Our world has become so dependent on technology that it will basically be impossible to live without it. On 26 December 2006, a magnitude 7 earthquake struck the southwest coast of Taiwan. 8 submarine cables were cut off after the earthquake. And this disrupted internet services to many Asian countries. Telecommunications were disrupted in Taiwan, Singapore, Hong Kong, South Korea, Japan, and other parts of the world. Many telephone subscribers from Asia could not get through to Europe or America. Internet traffic was disrupted in Asia and became basically to a slow stop, and the world was disrupted and disconnected. Financial companies and businesses in Asia were hit hard. Access to online banking and communications between financial markets were affected. At the time, experts in Taiwan said it could take weeks to repair the cables. Imagine we lose internet connection for weeks. Drawing money or buying essentials for daily living will be a near impossibility. And so this disaster has highlighted one interesting fact. Within the last 20 years, the digital world we live in has become extremely dependent on connectivity for everything that we do. We stay connected through the internet, mobile phones, email, Skype, WhatsApp, and various forms of internet connections. Life as we know it would be very difficult without these connections. But in our passage this evening, we will be looking at a different kind of connection. One which is so vital and important that living the Christian life would not only be difficult, but absolutely impossible. And the disruption of this connection can have major spiritual consequences and even spiritual death. This is the important connection and the subject of John 15, verse 1 to 11. I have 3 points for you from our text to help us understand our passage. Firstly, from verse 1 to 3, the Father's quest for fruitfulness. Our Lord often used illustrations to demonstrate great spiritual truths. For example, in John 7, Jesus used pouring of water on the altar at the Feast of Tabernacles to demonstrate that He is the water of life. And in John 8, Jesus used the extinguishing of the torches at the closing of the Feast of Tabernacles to demonstrate to us that He is the light of the world that cannot be extinguished. And so here in John 15, Jesus used a vine and its branches to illustrate to us yet another great spiritual truth. And so you may rightly ask, why did Jesus particularly use a vine to make His point? I mean, He could have used any other fruit-bearing plant. But you see, in the Old Testament, the vine was a symbol of Israel. For example, in Isaiah 5 verse 7, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant planting." And so the vine was a symbol of the national life of Israel. It even appeared on coins minted during the Maccabean period. It was so precious that the Jews had a huge golden grapevine decorated the gates of the temple. But we further see in the Old Testament how Israel became a wild vine that failed to produce good fruit. For example, Jeremiah said, "I planted you a choice vine, holy, pure, of pure seed. How then you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" And so because Israel failed to produce the good fruit God desires, they were cut off and burned. So when Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser," the Jews were shocked to their core. All the conversation stopped at this powerful announcement. How dare Jesus equate Himself with such a great symbol of life? The great I am. The force of Jesus' words were, "You all know how Israel is pictured as a vine that is meant to produce refreshing fruit. Well, I am the fulfillment of that symbol." To us as Christians, this picture of the vine is a deep mystical truth about the nature of the church. Jesus came to fulfill what Israel symbolized. From the seed of Abram, the true vine would emanate. And out of him will grow living branches, bearing the fruit of life. And so through Christ, We as the living branches become the vineyard that bears the fruit God desires. Through Jesus, the true vine, we as the church become the true covenant people of God. Our identity is in Christ alone, the true vine. Everyone grafted into Jesus, the true vine, become the real Israel of God. This picture taken together is that of a vineyard with us as true believers, the branches that grow out of Christ, the stem, and the sap that runs in his veins runs in ours. The Father is the gardener that walks among the vines, lovingly caring for them so they will bring forth good fruit. Jesus is the stem from which living branches emanate. The Father produced living, fruit-bearing branches by grafting them into Christ. And so the branches derive their life from the vine. The vine produces its fruit through the branches. Look at verse 2. Not only is fruit-bearing the main emphasis of our passage, as seen in verse 2, 4, 5, and 8, but our Lord makes it the identifying mark of a true believer. He cuts off every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit. You see, this picture of the vine and the branches teaches us a very important lesson about the church. As the gardener, the Father trims the vineyard to remove all dead wood that would prevent fruitfulness. The branches that do not produce good fruit are eventually cut off and wither and die. Dead or diseased branches may cause infection or take up nutrients from other living branches. And so they are cut off. In the Old and New Testament, you get people who are born into the covenant community. They might have been circumcised, or as in the New Testament, they might have been baptized. But the absence of fruit disqualifies them. Not everyone born into the church is a Christian. You need to be grafted into Christ, the vine through rebirth, so that the sap of the vine can flow through you to yield the fruit of the Spirit. If there's no fruit in your life, you must reconsider the authenticity of your Christianity. And if you fail, you will eventually be cut off to be burned. And so if you are one of those whose life does not reflect the life of Christ in you, please take this warning seriously and turn to Christ. Look at verse 3. But if you are a fruit-bearing branch, then this passage was not given to threaten you, to bring fear in your heart, but to encourage you to more fruitfulness. Our Heavenly Father makes your fruitfulness his personal goal. You see, the branches that are doing well, those that best conveys the life of the vine, they are getting the knife. They are pruned. Those who were washed by the bath of regeneration do not need new cleansing, only pruning to produce more fruit. I'm sure many of you have driven through the vineyards of Dibbenville Hills there over Fisher's Rock in the winter. All you see is this bare, twisted trunks after the late winter pruning. But in the summer, what meets the eye are endless rows of lush green grapevines. And so their health is directly proportionate to their pruning. It is the only way to grow healthy, delicious fruit. And the same is true for us in our Christian walk. The more pruning, the more fruit you see. And so you should know that pruning is painful. As they say, no pain, no gain. Our Lord disciples those he loves for their good. In Psalms 119, verse 67, we read, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And also in verse 71, we read, It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. You see, pruning might pain us, but it will never harm us. When the Lord prunes us, He leaves more of the vine behind and cuts off the unwanted parts. The more you are pruned, the more of Christ there is in you. And from the picture of the vine, we further learn that the healthy fruit is meant for the sustenance of others. The purpose of pruning is to be of service to our Lord and not for ourselves. The life that has been trimmed by the hand of God sustains others. And if we had to do the pruning ourselves, we would not remove what really has to go. I mean, we are very selfish. All that glorifies God in us come from the cutting that we would have avoided. And so our Heavenly Father encourages us to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. He will allow us to go through various trials and tribulations to cut off those parts He doesn't want, so that the life of Christ must shine through us and that we will bear fruit. His biggest desire for you is to bear fruit that glorifies Him. And He does that by bringing you closer to His Son through pruning. To that end, you might face various difficulties in your life. Things like financial problems, a life-threatening disease, or an accident. Or just the everyday irritations like the traffic, a difficult boss, bumping your toe, or just our own mood swings every day. These things are allowed in our lives to teach us love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, and self-control. As James said, you should count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Also look at verse 3. Here we see the means God uses to save and prune the branches. God saves and sanctifies His people through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of His word. As Jesus applies the words God gave Him to the lives of His disciples, they undergo a pruning process that removes evil from them and conditions them for further service. And so the word and our circumstances go hand in hand in the pruning process. God teaches us His word and then helps us to apply it in our everyday life. And so by this, we should understand the importance of church, fellowship and Bible studies. You can't learn the Bible and how to serve others on your own. We are molded and shaped into the image of Christ by living alongside each other. As Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. To abide in Christ is to embrace the pain of pruning. We must choose to get into the Word together with others in community to keep growing and bear fruit. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, you should be a regular attendant of your church meetings and Bible studies. God uses it in your life and is good for your fruitfulness. Jesus is looking for the fruit of His life in you. If the fruits of the Spirit are not present in you and ever increasing, you must face the fact that you may not be a true believer. Yes, there might be short spells of little progress, but the general trend is upwards. There must be something of the life of the vine in you. But let me warn you, it is possible to have outward signs without having the life of Christ within you. The fruit Christ looks for is His own life in you. It's easy to practice religion through various church activities, like going to church, Bible reading and prayer. As important as these things are, they cannot They can just be moralism and legalism. However, the inward fruits of the Spirit will in time bring the outward signs. The inward life of Christ will manifest itself through love and obedience. And so at this time we can ask, how can we bear the inner fruit of Christ's likeness? Now I'll answer this question in our second point, abiding in the vine for continual fruitfulness, from verse 4 to 6. From verse 4 to 6, we see how Jesus explains to the disciples the importance of continual unity with him. Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you, for apart from you, from me you can do nothing, is the main point of these verses. Continual dependence on Christ is the life principle of a life that glorifies God. You cannot make yourself a Christian, neither bear the fruit of Christ-likeness, unless you are united with the vine. The effectiveness of a believer depends on you receiving the constant flow of life from Christ. No branch has life in itself. It is utterly dependent for life and fruitfulness on the vine to which it is attached. Your body's circulation system is responsible for sending blood, oxygen, and nutrients throughout your body. When blood flow to a specific part of your body is reduced, you may experience numbness or pain, and in severe cases, nerve damage or even tissue damage. Continual production depends on constant union with the source of fruitfulness. And that's why Jesus emphasizes permanence and steadfastness in his relationship with us as his disciples. Some of you may have trimmed fruit trees before. The branches that are cut off from the tree may remain green for a short while, but they will never bear fruit. Within a day, the leaves begin to wither, and eventually they die because there is no source of life to sustain them. And so it's possible to make a shallow and emotional profession of faith that will only last for a short while, like pouring petrol on fire. It produces instant flames that burn out in a short space of time. We see the same behavior in the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on the rocky soil sprang up immediately, but since they had no depth, they soon withered and died. True spiritual growth is a slow and steady process. It takes many years to grow a mature tree, but weeds jump up overnight, like mushrooms. Today they are there, tomorrow they are gone. Patience and long-suffering are important fruits of the Spirit to grow a mature Christian. And so we must not be too quick to appoint people in the church in leadership positions. Likewise, we should rather disciple new Christians before accepting them into membership. Our aim is not to change numbers, but to produce mature Christians that will live for the glory of God. Fruit bearing is not only possible, but certain if the branch remains in union with the vine. If the life of Christ permits a disciple, the fruit will be inevitable. In our passage, abide is repeated 10 times. It's clearly very important to our Lord that we understand our utter dependence on him. So, what does abiding or remaining in Christ mean? The metaphor of the vine illustrates the point. The branches are wholly dependent on the sap from the vine to produce healthy fruit. The sap that runs between the vine and the branches is suggestive of the Holy Spirit. So remaining or abiding is parallel to being filled with the Spirit. We must set aside everything from which we might derive our own strength and draw all from Christ. Jesus says that abiding in Him involves the belief that apart from Him, you can do nothing. But again, there are many good things people can do without Christ. We can go to church, pray, read Bible, or even pastor a church without Christ. It might sound unreal to you, but people go through rituals. It is possible to mimic outward appearances, but the inner life of Christ cannot be imitated. We may tie outward appearances unto our lives like ornaments on a Christmas tree, but the real fruit of Christ's character comes from the vine itself. We can do nothing without Him. We cannot be loving or patient or faithful or holy. This is why God does not shield us from assaults of life, but rather exposes us to them. So we will learn to hold Him fast. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Abiding involves a growing sense of your weakness. This is so opposite what we often hear today from the television preachers. It means a deep understanding of your inability to produce any good and trusting wholly in Christ to work in and through you. Like Paul said, it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so you should trust wholly and completely in Christ for all holiness and righteousness. Because you cannot produce the life nor the fruit of the Spirit on your own. But look at verse 6. The danger of false Christianity is so serious that John had to repeat this warning. It's the second time he talks about this. And so we should heed the call and examine ourselves. Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit in an ever-increasing manner? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? This does not mean being perfect, but a daily life of repentance and obedience to the Word of God. And then I would plead with you, if this warning applies to you, please turn to Christ and put all your trust in Him. But this warning raises an important question. A quick read of verse 2 and 6 gives the impression that you can lose your salvation. However, we should always read Scripture in its context and in harmony with the rest of the Bible. And just earlier in John 10, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, or out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see, the picture Jesus gives us here about salvation is like these giant clamshells you get in the ocean. The bottom part is Jesus holding on to you, and the top part is the Father closing the shell with you inside. Nothing in heaven and earth can get you out of their hands. If the Father has laid His hand of grace on you, you will reach your destiny. And that means here on earth, growing in Christ-likeness, and in the life to come, being clothed with a new, glorious, sinless body when we see Jesus face to face. So to say these verses mean that you can lose your salvation contradicts many other scriptures. Eternal security does not depend on you holding on to Jesus, but on Him holding on to you. So what Jesus is explaining in this picture is that those who do not remain in the vine never had a saving relationship with Him in the first place. Although they may have been members of the visible church. So what does this mean for us as we sit here this evening? It means some of you might be born in a Christian home and has come to church all your life. You have heard the gospel many times, but you do not bear the fruit of the Spirit. And if you count among these, God's warning comes to you this evening out of love. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Turn to Christ and ask Him to change your heart. But if your life remains fruitless, you should know God's time of grace will run out and you will be cut off from the covenant community to die and wither. Your heart will be hardened as sin takes more and more root in you. And furthermore, if you consider yourselves to be in the vine, do not become complacent, thinking, oh well, I'm saved. So I can sit back and relax. I have to do nothing. No, absolutely no. The nature of saving faith is an active and living faith. It's a zealous and passionate faith. It compels you to do the good works of the gospel. As Paul testified in Philippians 3, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So does your faith compel you to do the good works of the gospel? Or is our faith a passive one? James said, faith without works is dead. In the beginning, Martin Luther struggled with the letter of James. But later he said, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. And so from a vine we look for grapes. And from a Christian we look from Christ for Christ-likeness. May our Lord give us the grace to repent from our self-reliance, but trust in Christ alone for all righteousness and strength to live the Christian life. This brings us to our last point from verse 7 to 11. The joy of a fruitful life. And so in verse 7 to 11, we see how God's plan was fulfilled in Christ as the true vine. In verse 11, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. A life of abiding in the vine brings to completion the joy of the Lord. His greatest desire is for us to be found in His Son and for us to be transformed in the image of Christ. And in that way, God's plan is complete. Ongoing dependence on Jesus and adherence to His words transforms our desires. Obedience is not all doom and gloom. Rather, it's a source of joy. In his first epistle, John says, obedience to the word of God is not burdensome. And so a life of total dependence on Christ leads to fruitfulness. And if we look at our text, Jesus chose to particularly mention some specific fruits in this occasion. Firstly, a love for God's word. In our previous point, we have seen that abiding in Jesus means total reliance and dependence on Him. And now in verse 7, we see this is equated to abiding in God's word. God's word is never separated from Jesus. God's word is equal to His name. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. He is the living Word. Abiding in Him means knowing Him through God's Word. Look at verse 7 as well. Secondly, then, it leads to an empowered life, prayer life. If Jesus abides in us through His Word, we will experience an empowered prayer life. As we pray, we abide. As we abide, we pray more. And more deeply abide. And if His words are in us, our prayers will not be self-centered. We will pray according to God's desires and He will answer us. And thirdly, from verse 8, the Father is glorified through our fruit bearing. A life that glorifies God is one that shines forth Christ-likeness. Our Heavenly Father can only be glorified through His own Son. So as the world looks to us and they see Jesus in us, they will glorify our Father in heaven. And as Jesus glorified His Father through His life, so we will glorify God by ours through Jesus. And this is the only proof of a true believer. As Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And then fourthly, from verse 9 to 10, the love of Christ will fill our lives. Love unites us to Christ as branches are united to the vine. And the result of our unity with Christ is obedience and joy. Obedience marks the course of fruitfulness. And joy is its result. And in the same way, Jesus' union with His Father is one of love and obedience. He obeyed His Father because He loved Him and so remained in His love. And if we live in union with Christ and in obedience to His Word, our lives will be hidden with Christ in God. And so we will remain in His love. And then lastly, from verse 11, the joy of Jesus will be in us. Jesus intends for us to be both spontaneous and happy, rather than burdensome and boring. Our joy is found in obeying Jesus, and the Father is glorified through our fruit bearing. The Apostle Peter puts it like this: the genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And in this way, Jesus' prayer shortly before His crucifixion in John 17 was answered when He prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Jesus has glorified God by saving a people for the Father that would reflect His character. Jesus fulfilled God's creation purposes to have a people that would love and obey Him. Excuse me. Jesus fulfilled God's creation purposes so that God can have a people that will love and obey Him to the glory of His Father. And so, what greater summary for these verses from verse 7 and 11 is there than the first question of the Westminster Larger Catechism? What is the primary and highest purpose of human beings? The primary and highest purpose of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him completely forever. We have come to the end of our message, and let me summarize what we have heard so far. Through Christ as a true vine, the church has become the vineyard the Father desires, that yields its fruit in season to praise and glory of God. And so what was lost in the Garden of Eden is restored in Christ. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And the Father is the gardener. Everything the Father and the Son do is geared to enhance our abiding and our fruitfulness. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ this evening, you should be greatly encouraged by this, that Almighty God has made your fruitfulness His personal duty. It should encourage you to service and zeal for the Lord. And so, dear brothers, I would like to encourage you, please embrace the pruning work of the Father, for He loves His people. But if you're one of those who profess to be a Christian, but your life does not reflect the inner life of Christ, and you have a passive faith, I would urge you with the words of Paul. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. With each trimming, may there be more of Christ in us for the glory of God and the blessing of His church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you don't leave us as we is, that you work in us, that you prune us, that you bring all these trials and tribulations our way to change us, Lord, to change and mold us into the image of Christ. This is such an expression of your love to your people, because you discipline those you love. So, Lord, we pray that you help us, that we will submit to you, to work in our lives, to change us, to prune us, and that we will accept with joy these difficult things that come in our life, realizing that you are busy with us, changing us, molding us. We also pray, Lord, for those who are not sure yet of their salvation in you. And we pray, Lord, that you also work in their lives to draw them to Christ, to convict them of their sin, and to let them be found in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.